And I'm going to be doing the Bible reading before we dig into God's word in chapter 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy. So if you want to open up to chapter 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy, we're going to read chapter 6 together, and then we'll go through both chapters in just a moment. When everyone's ready, let's read God's word. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, the land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" Tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." What a wonderful passage. Let me pray, and then we're going to work our way through these verses. Lord, we have sinful hearts that are slow to listen. Help us to hear your word today. Amen. I want to start off with a story. When I was in high school, a friend of mine, he was coming to school late and he just went to the doctors. He explains, I've got bad news, and I wouldn't wish it on anyone. The doctors told me I've got tinnitus. And I think, wow, that must be really serious. I had no clue what that was. So young teenage me asks, "What's tinnitus?" And he explained, I've been listening to my music in my headphones too loud and I've damaged my ears. So now they ring, especially when everything's quiet. It's really horrible. And in that moment, that's when I realized that your ears ringing like that wasn't normal. You know, I felt for my mate and the change that he was going through, but I cannot remember ever not having my ears ringing. You know, at home later that day, I asked Mum, do your ears ring? You know, like, especially when things are quiet. And she answered me and she said, oh yeah, apparently that's not normal, is it? Now, I don't know if it's genetic and so I was always going to have tinnitus, or maybe it was something else. You know, since our passage today, Ten Commandments says to honor your parents, I'll be careful to say this other option, but while God was busy knitting me together in my mother's womb, my mother was busy blasting apart the stitching in my ears by taking me to a metal concert in utero. Now, my mum did approve of this introduction, as long as I take her fishing, so don't worry. But as it is, whatever the reason, my hearing has been affected as long as I can remember. You know, we might not all have tinnitus, although I'm sure there's a few of us that do. This passage is all about listening. And it seems that Israel were born with a kind of tinnitus of the heart. Good connection, right? But remember, the last time they stood here before the promised land, as we've heard each week so far in the previous chapters of Deuteronomy, they didn't listen and rebelled. That sort of tinnitus of the Israelites was more like full-on deafness, wasn't it? It's their sin, their rebellious heart that does not listen, the same heart in each of us. So in our passage, you will notice that the most common refrain is here. This passage is about listening. So as we listen to these words today, let's hear carefully what God is saying to us. And let the only thing that rings in our ears be God's word. So our passage, we dive right into chapter 5, starts with the Ten Commandments. Before Moses gets there, he has a little introduction in chapter 5. He instructs Israel to hear. And why should they listen? Well, our first section today is about responding to grace, because God has graciously made himself known. Let's look at what it says from verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made his covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain." Before Moses gets to the Ten Commandments, he reminds them, listen. Because God made binding promises to these people. He gave it to them face to face, as verse 4 says. You know, think about that. The God of the universe comes down and hand delivers, as it were, his covenant to his people. That's a hint to the very character of our God, isn't it? He's the God that comes down to reveal himself face to face. You know, think of Jesus, how God has done that fully and finally in him. But further, before any commandment is said, Moses reminds them of God's salvation in verse 6. Read verse 6 with me. Before the Ten Commandments, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Yahweh is a gracious God. He redeems his people first. Notice that salvation is in the past here. It's already happened. That means obedience to the Ten Commandments won't free them. You know, they're already free. It won't save them because they've been redeemed out of Egypt already. It will say this again in verse 15. Read that with me. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." See what it's saying? That remember God's salvation. That's why we listen and obey. Not to earn salvation, but to respond, to remember. Unlike every other man-made religion, it's not about being good enough for God. Maybe you don't yet trust Jesus. And I've heard people say to me, "I'm not good enough to follow God, at least not yet." And I get it. You know, sometimes I feel I might not be good enough to go to pray, to come to God. But look at verse 6. Before a command is given, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, has acted. If you don't feel good enough for God, join the club. None of us are. That's why, unlike so many man-made religions, it's not about being good. God is the one who acts first. It's about how good our Savior is. Now, maybe for the first time you'd like to accept this grace. And friends, let me encourage you, it really frees us up to obey. God has graciously revealed himself and saved Israel. So as we move into these Ten Commandments, we are, and Israel, were to listen and obey in response to God's grace. So let's move on to the Ten Commandments, our next section. I'm sure many of you will be familiar with them, at least to some degree. The Ten Commandments are well known even outside of our churches, but it's worth saying, for something so well known, they don't come up a lot in the Old Testament. You know, they're explicitly mentioned only a handful of times in Deuteronomy and Exodus, yet they hold such a big place in our thinking and even in Christian thinking. Why? Well, sometimes I think people think the Ten Commandments are kind of like 10 fundamental rules of the universe or something. And the rest of the laws that God gives Israel are, you know, not so fundamental. They're more arbitrary, especially things like, you know, wearing two types of cloth. What's wrong with that? But murdering, that's different. That's a commandment. That makes sense. But actually, as complex as it might be, I think that Jesus makes it clear. These 10 commandments are a summary of the entire law. In these 10 words or commandments, we have every other law. So in a way, the Ten Commandments are throughout the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament especially, because we see these laws playing out throughout every page. See, we can summarize all of God's laws that we'll read throughout the following weeks of Deuteronomy by these 10. And we're going to quickly work through them together. So let's go through what the 10 are. This is the sort of standard answer that you'll find in our church, but some people do disagree, but it's not really a big deal, I don't think. Number one, verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. Number 2, verse 8 to 10, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Number 3, verse 11, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number 4, in verse 12 to 15, observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. Number 5, in verse 16, honor your father and mother. And then you see number 6 to 10 come thick and fast from verse 17. There's not as much text given to it. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet. In these 10 is every other law. And we can simplify this further, you know, like some kind of maths equation, if you're into that. Maybe you've heard that you can divide this list into two. The first part relates to God, and the second part relates to other people. Jesus does this. Being asked about the greatest commandment, he says this in Matthew 22. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." Do you see what he says there at the end? All the law and prophets hang on these two. You know, for Israel, there's complex Levitical rituals, strange holiness requirements. There are important rules about harvests and everything in between, but all of them hang on these two which summarize the Ten Commandments. So if they were to listen to these 10 or those two, then following the full-orbed, fleshed-out Mosaic law would be fine. You might say, like our series title, they would listen, love God and their neighbor, and live long in the land. Listen, love, live. And that's what these laws are about. They're not restrictive law codes, but good things. Moses is holding out to us the good life. This is what it looks like to live as a flourishing human. But of course, even if we simplify it down to these two, we're so miserable at following even just two, aren't we? You know, our tinnitus in our heart, the sin that rings out from within us, keeps us from obeying and hearing these words. And Jesus says that if you hate your brother, you'll be subject to the judgment as a murderer. Or looking at someone lustfully makes you an adulterer in your heart, let alone putting God first. Because I suspect if we asked, put a poll out and asked anyone who's obeyed all these laws in their life to put up their hand right now, one of two things would happen. We would see no hands in the air, or we would see people breaking the ninth commandment in front of our very eyes, you know, liars. To think that we can obey God and the sort of thing that he's calling for us to do here requires the kind of bad hearing that only half hears a story. You know, the kind of hearing that as you're scrolling on your phone and answers your spouse, oh, yes, dear, yep, definitely, not realizing the full extent of what they've said to us. It's not just about crossing the line, you know, sticking a knife into someone's back. Jesus is pointing out that it's the kind of heart that would even harbor that kind of anger and hate, which, by the way, is my heart and your heart. And so it's so good, isn't it, that salvation comes first, that we've been shown this grace. So in response, friends, let's listen. Let's love the Lord and love one another and live. Now, all of this is much easier to do when we grow in thankfulness for grace, isn't it? You know, we do have a duty to do these things, but it's far more powerful to be driven by thankfulness to God's grace. And we have so much to be thankful for because God has saved sinners like us. But as we move on to our third section in verses 22 to 6 verse 3, surprisingly, Israel listened, at least for 5 minutes maybe. Verse 23, let's read. When you heard the voice out of the darkness while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them, but now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. You know, it was clearly good, this response. God was pleased from verse 28. He says, the Lord heard when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might go well with them and with their children forever. But as we see there in verse 29, that's a hint, isn't it? You know, because remember that Moses is recounting these details of the previous generation. You know, the one in the wilderness, the ones who had to wander because they didn't listen. You know, God desires that their hearts would be inclined to fear him and keep his commandments always. But how did that go? Should we remember the golden calf they made 5 minutes later, or the events that we heard about only chapters ago when they wouldn't enter the land? You know, this verse doesn't mention any of that, and I suspect it doesn't have to. We've heard it over the past chapters. But also, this is written to the generation here, not to the last one. This one is about hope, that they will instead make obedience more than just skin deep, that they would listen, love, and live, dealing with that ringing sin in their hearts. And that is a key issue that's going to come up through the book of Deuteronomy. It permeates this book and continues on until chapter 2 of Acts, the book of Acts in the New Testament. Chronic listening problems permeate God's chosen people until the issue is dealt with at the coming of God's Spirit. But this brings us to our final section and one of the most famous passages in Deuteronomy. Our final section, the Shema. You know, Shema is what it's called, verse 4 to 9, and it's a Hebrew word for listen or hear. The first word of this verse is the command to hear. Now, hearing is not just, you know, registering sound waves in your ears. It's not even just understanding those sound waves and words. The word for hear means more to take it in, you know, take it to heart. Think like that. Take it to heart. And you'll see that as we read through, that is what it is saying. You know, this is the greatest commandment that Jesus mentioned when we read it in Matthew. Now, the Shema is so important because it is the summary of the entire law. So let's read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do you notice the language with all your heart, soul, and all your strength? Or verse 6, it's to be on our hearts, you know, deep in you. The point is that it's all of you and all that you can muster. Or notice the action words, you know, talk, when you talk about them, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you get up. That about covers my day. Maybe you can be excused, you know, if you jump out of a plane or something, or, you know, go for a swim, but probably not. The point is we are always to have these words around us. Or notice where, as symbols on our hands, our foreheads, door frames, and gates. They're everywhere. The point is that to get them down deep inside you, they need to be everywhere around you. Now, I wouldn't say that this is an open slather affirmation to get tattoos of verses or something, especially not on your foreheads. Please don't do that. My cousin did, he got Hebrews 6 verse 19 tattooed on his calf. You know, the verse about Jesus being an anchor for your soul. And we'd go watch him play soccer. And whenever he missed the goal, we'd be like, oh, Jono, the anchor's weighing you down, mate. You know, maybe we should have been more supportive. But the irony of that tattoo is that it's meant to be more than just superficial, isn't it? It's meant to be tattooed on our hearts, as it were. Again, don't do that. That'd be a costly surgery and a silly one. But it should be permanently engraved, even from childhood. See, they had to do all of this because, as we see in the rest of chapter 6, the risk of forgetting is real. From verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of goods you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Don't we get too comfortable with God's salvation? I mean, I know that God's grace means that we can't go on sinning because we're under grace and not sin. By no means, as Paul would say in Romans 6. But if I'm honest, it is easy to take Jesus for granted sometimes. And how much more so with our wealth and prosperity in Australia? We are the rich rulers, aren't we? We have an abundance. How easy it is to forget God in this country. We must be vigilant, friends. You might know the common rhetoric. The first generation discovers the gospel. You know, they love the gospel, discover it. The first generation discovers it. The second generation assumes the gospel. And the third generation forgets the gospel. Each generation must discover the gospel for themselves for the first time and love the gospel. And that's why in Deuteronomy 6, the final verses from 20 onwards, it makes it clear we need to teach our children about God's salvation. Because if we don't, it will be forgotten. You know, there may be a day where Christ Central becomes, you know, Christ adjacent, or, you know, Christ in the general vicinity. Unless we love God's word and listen to it. And we can't take that seriously enough. I know we do lots of things to love God's word, and that's wonderful, but we need to be vigilant that it doesn't move to the outside. As this passage calls Israel to, we would do well to saturate our lives with God's word even more, you know, to love it, to drink deeply from it, to have it all around us so that it might go deep inside us. You know, keep in mind that most of these people as well that it was spoken to were not literate like we are in Australia. Even if you struggle with reading, by the simple swipe of your finger, someone can read you God's word in, you know, these soothing tones. You can pick the voice all on your phone. What a beautiful blessing that can be. But in Deuteronomy, they are to memorize these words. That's something that we don't tend to do after Sunday school anymore in Australia. And I think it's fair to say that we have devalued memorization. You know, when information is, you know, at your fingertips, you can just look it up on Google. It's much easier to focus on solving problems than just knowing things. Memorization can feel a little incomplete at best and more often outdated. But I think this is to our detriment. You know, it might apply to science, maths, social sciences, and the things we learn at school, but it doesn't apply to people, does it? You know, if I buy my lovely wife a huge bunch of roses and she says, well, Josh, I appreciate the flowers, but I have told you I don't really like roses. It's probably not great for me to reply, Kel, memorization, that's archaic. AI, you know, says that roses are what girls want. I don't think that's going to go very well for me. Of course, I have memorized what Kel has told me about her favorite flowers. I know she likes snapdragons and sunflowers, and she likes happy and bright flowers. Beyond that, I'm sort of still working it out. I'm still learning, trying to memorize. But knowing someone requires you to know what they say, doesn't it? And that's how we have access to who they are. The same's with God. If we want to love God, if we want to know him, we have to know what he says. You know, now, memorizing Bible verses isn't the only way to do that, the be all and end all, but I would suggest that Deuteronomy is telling us to learn it, to memorize it. It's best practice. It's what God is calling them to do here. I don't know if you have had these kinds of people in your life, but there are a couple of godly older men and women who I knew that at the drop of a hat, they could just remember and memorize entire psalms and passages and the things that so clearly stirred their hearts with affection for God. You know, that might be what we should all strive for, that kind of love of God's word that is on our minds continually. But there is a goodness to the modern pushback to sort of memorization. You know, just knowing the words is not the same as listening, isn't it? Just knowing the words is not the same as listening. You can know all the words to Amazing Grace, but all that rings in your heart is disgust for God. And that's the issue, isn't it? We still have that tinnitus of the heart, the sin that stops us from listening. But I would suggest we shouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. To get to our hearts, it must first go through our heads. R.C. Sproul, a preacher, said this, "The word of God can be in the mind without being in the heart, but it cannot be in the heart without first being in the mind." Friends, let's let God's word dwell amongst us richly. Not because it will guarantee everyone here will trust God and save them. No, there's no magic bullet to do that. That's up to God's work. But we want everyone, young and old, to know these things. Firstly, because we need to love God's word ourselves, and we want it to change us. And secondly, because God's word needs to be everywhere, like in Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, 4 to 9, so that, and God's spirit will work through that word. God's spirit will use those words to show us Christ, to cure the sin that rings in our hearts, so that we can truly listen to God. Now, 2 Corinthians helpfully shows us that this has been done in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to read this and then pray. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who have unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into him, his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We've been shown such grace. not only to save us from the consequences of sin, the judgment we deserve, but God is fixing our problem. As 2 Corinthians says, that noise that drowns out God's word, that does not hear, is being removed by God's Spirit. This is what Israel needed all along, and what in Christ we now have. So friends, today and each week, by ourselves in growth groups on Sunday, wherever we are and whenever we are, let's with unveiled faces contemplate our Lord's glory. Let's listen to his word and obey. Let's pray. Help us to listen today, Lord, to your word. Help us to love you, to love each other, and to be a church that loves your word. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.